Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians, if you were to go by it, would be the book that would be written right before the rapture, would be the most apropos book to teach of things that are going to transpire or take place right before the devil shows up and the Lord comes to get those of us that remain. It's imperative or important for you to know or to understand that here we are what's called pre-wrath, pre-tribulation. Many people say they're pre-wrath rapture, but they put that wrath as not coming until after the tribulation. We're pre-tribulation means that we're going to get out before the time the devil takes his throne and then rules and reigns on this earth for the time called the tribulation period. We believe that the next event, especially that's going to happen on the calendar, is the rapture of the church. Now, I know that you think that that sounds absolutely insane, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds insane. But might I remind you that you're putting your faith and trust in an individual you've never seen. Might I remind you that you believed in His death on Calvary's cross for your sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and resurrected the third day according to Scripture, and all you have is a testimony of witnesses that were seen of above 500 or so written down in a Bible for you to look at and for you to read, and you believed what you read, and so by faith you're accepting their testimony, and that way you got saved. So that's a bit odd, wouldn't you agree? That you're trusting your eternal destination to somebody that died for you based upon what a book says. But if there is any Jesus Christ and there is any hope of eternity, it'll have to be found in the pages of this book. In the last days, you will find very, very clearly that there is a move toward humanism and secular humanism, where everything becomes about people as opposed to about the one that created. The created instead of the creator. And so one of the things that happens in the very final days, in the last days, called Laodicea, it begins to be about the rights of the people instead of what God should be. So now God has been replaced. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. You saw that this morning in Romans chapter 1. And so now the creature has subverted or taken the place, no different than the devil did in Isaiah 14, and saying, I want to be worshipped instead of letting the Lord be worshipped. That's the precedent for where we're going today. The reason for that is that we need to be reminded on a regular basis that church was never to be about us. It was always to be about Him. Yes. And church has kind of gotten twisted around nowadays where we try so hard to meet the needs of all the people that we forget why we're here originally, and that's to worship and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For without Him, we wouldn't even have any reason to be here. In the book of Colossians, you will find this written, and then I'll read you some verses and you can be seated. The theme of the book is in Him, by Him, for Him, with Him, and of Him. You would almost think that the central theme of the Bible, if you were to look over the Bible from a hermeneutic standpoint, from a way of looking at the Bible, letting the Bible speak for itself, that the entire book of Colossians is written for two reasons. Number one, to show you and I we're not as important as we've been made to believe. And number two, the best thing you can do is put the one that is important first and foremost in your life. Now what he does is he intrigues us by the way he writes this book, because he's going to make to you several promises before we ever leave chapter number 1. Don't worry, I won't preach the entire book, but before you ever leave chapter number 1, the Lord entices you and tries to give you good reason, as if he's presenting the case in court, to say to you, this is why you should make it about me, because these are the things that I did for you. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 15. The Bible said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Talking about Jesus Christ. For by Him, again, Jesus Christ, who were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him, and for humanity. No, they're created for Him. Another passage tell you they're created for His pleasure. Verse number 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, that in all things, that in all things, He might have the... Might I remind you now, we're writing now during the time period of Laodicea. We're writing in the time period where it is obvious that He is no longer preeminent in all things. So this is written like smelling salts up a drunk's nose to help you to realize I need to get the focus off of me and off of others and get it back on Him. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Read the scriptures already, Lord, in all things, might you have the freedom. Yeah, Lord, whether it be the singing or the instruments that are played, Lord, thank you for the will to do that, Lord, to help us. Lord, now the preaching comes forth. I pray, God, you might use your preacher to lift him before you. I pray, God, he might have the power he needs to function fresh to preach the word. May it be plain to our ears. God, may our filter be correct, Lord, that our mind be straight with you, Lord, this morning. Pray for the blood of the Lord Jesus, the cleansing in our hearts. Lord, that the root might take hold.
Yep.
I thank you, Lord, for our visitors that are here, Lord, those that have come in, and whether it be for Buck's baptism, which is a great thing. But, Lord, the main thing, Lord, is the preaching of the Word of God.
Yes.
We're going to hear this now. Now, we ask, Lord, that your power might be exemplified here in word. And as you use your preacher, God, I pray that it be bold. He might have the courage. He might not fear men's faces, Lord. For I can't imagine what a preacher would see, Lord, his frowns and squeamishes and carpet weaves and roof tiles. But may the word come forth, Lord. I pray, God, that it might be used. Lord, that it may most of all be effective. Pray, Lord, one not here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior.
Yeah.
They're not sure if they're going to heaven or hell. I pray, God, they get it right today. I pray, God, you deal with them and show them their lost estate before a God.
Yes. Amen.
I pray you use your preacher now. May your word go forth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And we're going to use a form of preaching that is known as expository preaching. Expository preaching was the old school way of teaching you the Bible while preaching to you from the Bible. It is the best way to learn the Bible, and it is an exposition of the verses that are already there. All it is meant to be is like a flashlight on a dark night to try to give light to something that you can't otherwise see very clearly. And so when we go through and pick out these passages, I want you to see, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus... Not in the economy, not in politicians, not in Washington. You could preach this anywhere. You could preach it in Moldova. You could preach it in the Philippines. You could preach it in China. You could preach it in Russia. All the places that we have been and all the places that we've done. We've heard of your faith since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because that's the only hope anybody in the entire world has. You live in a day and time where people are looking for religion. The hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It crosses all doctrinal boundaries, all denominational boundaries. It crosses everything. You say, why? Everybody has different doctrines. Doctrines are nothing more than what people believe to be true. So when you talk about it crossing doctrinal boundaries, it doesn't matter how strong your doctrine you may think that it is. If you don't believe in the doctrine of salvation through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, trust and faith in Him plus nothing, then the Bible says you're what we call lost. So your hope is not there. So I couldn't say, since I heard you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, what are you trusting to get to heaven? Well, I'm better than the murderers at Rayford. I'm better than the individuals, the pedophiles that are sitting in jail cells. I'm better than the robbers, and I'm better than the people that are adulterers and fornicators. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, especially from a World War II generation, who said, we're basically good people. Yeah, but the Bible said, since I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, the only one that can take away your sins is Jesus Christ. If good works could do it, what good works would be affiliated or associated with that? Certainly it couldn't be clean living, because if the Bible's right, there's none good, there's none righteous, and there's none that seeketh after God. Notice he says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Look, if you will, with me to John chapter number 14. I've been asked repeatedly and was asked last week. And again, I realize the freshness of what it is we're coming off of. How is it that TK and Robin and the family are able to go through what they go through? How is it that Kim and Carol go through that? And Brother Sam, or Roger and Heather, or Bert and Lisa, or Justin Manning, or a list is long and getting longer the longer we're around of people that have gone through heartache and pain and loss and tragedy and trouble. And yet the question continues to be asked on a regular basis, how do they get through that? They have a good psychiatrist or psychologist. While I don't play that down, if the necessary were to avail itself or to need, one thing that they have is they have hope, according to what the Bible just said, and that hope is in Jesus Christ, and that hope is in the day that there'll be a grand reunion for us when we get up there to heaven. Not just with those that have gone on before us, but with Jesus Christ who has gone there, according to John 14, to prepare a place for us. Without that hope, Paul says we would be of all men most miserable. The Apostle Paul comes along and says the linchpin and the arch of the stone, the thing that holds the entire thing from collapsing, is the very fact that Jesus Christ, unlike any other religious leader, rose from the dead and ever lived to see seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm grateful for me personally that when I got saved, He didn't depend on me having works of righteousness to get it or works of righteousness to keep it. I'm ashamed to say that since I've been saved, because I got saved when I was about Buck's age, I was 7. And I'm ashamed to say the majority of sin that I committed has certainly happened after I've been saved. But it did not affect my eternal destination. Because my eternal destination was promised to me by a man that cannot lie.
Right.
And He told me if I would get in Him, that He would prepare a place for me. Look, if you will please, in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "As many of us have said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And notice, this is the Lord talking, "No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't make it without being in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You're either in or you're out. You're either up or you're down. And the bottom line is that the Lord prepared a place for those of you that have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Your place is in heaven with Him right now because of a decision you made to trust Him as your Savior. "Well, I hadn't been to church and I hadn't been reading my Bible and I hadn't been praying and I hadn't been studying and I hadn't even been baptized and I haven't joined the local church and I haven't given to missions and I haven't given a tithe and I haven't given an offering and I've been living for myself and I've been drinking and I've been smoking and I've been doing this." If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may have had your fellowship interrupted, but you never had your sonship taken away. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is in Luke chapter number 15. I get accused on a regular basis of encouraging people to sin. I'm not encouraging you to sin, but I can't negate what is in the Bible. In the Bible, it is not evidence that I am lost because I live after the flesh. It is not evidence that I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I don't do the things that are pleasing to God. It is evidence that I'm out of fellowship, and might I even say I'm in pure out rebellion, as was the prodigal when he said to the Father, "Give me the portion that belongs to me. I'm going to the far country and do with it whatever I want to do." And that's what we do once we get saved. We decide to take this body the Lord handed back to us and said, "I'm going to use it for me." If you were here for Sunday school, you heard a little bit of a lesson that began to move along the lines of only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else will matter once you hit the judgment seat of Christ. No matter how many accolades you get here, no matter how many appreciation, how many certificates, what level you rise to, how much money you have in the bank, what portion of the world you live in, what house you have, what car you drive, what suit of clothes you wear, nothing will matter except what you did for Jesus Christ. But because of the promises that are written to you in that Bible, the Lord made you a promise, and you know what He called it? He called it a hope. There may be many things that I doubt. But one thing I don't doubt is my salvation in Jesus Christ, because I know I did what the Bible told me to do, as have those that are departed now. The only hope we have to hold on to is the testimony that they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We have the assurance, because I trusted Him, I'm not worried about going to hell. Preacher, don't you ever worry about going to hell because of your thought life, or because you said or did something wrong, or you mistreated your wife, or you didn't pay a bill, or whatever it might be. No, now that I'm saved, I never worried ever again about going to hell. Well, you're pretty arrogant. No, here's what you don't understand. My salvation is based on what He did for me, not what I do for Him. He's the one keeping the promise, not me. So I don't have to worry. I will confess to you, I have lied to Him before. Lord, I'm not going to ever do that again. And then I do it again. The Lord says, you're a liar. Yes, sir, I'm a liar, but I'm still coming to heaven. Well, liars can't find their place in heaven. Yeah, but here's the problem. My sins are washed away. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea. They're behind His back. He remembers them no more. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's why you're not God. We don't have the ability to understand how God could save us and then give us back to ourselves, and we could not live as we ought to live, because we can't understand how could God be so loving and so caring. But I want to throw something at you this morning for you to ponder. Do you not think that when God knew His creation, because He made us, do you not think He knew that we were incapable of keeping our promise? Do you not believe that He understood what it was He was dealing with these animated dirt balls that are running around, and He realized when He saved us what He was getting when He saved us? After all, He made us. So He made that thing so that once He saved us, we couldn't mess it up. Why? Because He's so good to us. He said, look, I'm going to fix this thing that once you get in Me, nobody can ever take you out of Me. Could I encourage you not to ever listen when somebody looks at you and says, well, they can't be saved based on a litany of things. You say, I may not be all the things you think I should be as a Christian, and I'm sure that whatever you think you are is a Christian, but let me just say this. My faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, and my hope is up in heaven. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. And I'm looking forward to the day that He comes back. I'm hoping for my glorified body. No, I'm assured of it. I'm assured of a sinless mind. I'm assured of no more pain and sickness, no more death, and no more sad goodbyes, as Brother Justin sang. It's hard for me, especially on a Sunday morning, and when that has that sort of a country, sort of a southern mountain howl to it, for me to not just like want to jump up and take off running. And then when the quartet gets up here and sing, and they got that kind of a sound to it, you know, what can wash away my sin? Now see, y'all are like, you know, they need to edge round that off, and I like it when it's drawn out. Amen. Wash away my sin. They could cut that one off a little bit closer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I have a hard time restraining myself because in my mind, I know me. Amen. And I think to myself, why would the Lord do something like that for me? But He wrote these things in the Bible so that I would have that hope. And notice in that same verse, verse number 5, the hope that is laid up for you, where is it at? It's in heaven. Why is that important? Because if you're looking right now around in the earth for your hope, that ain't going to work out too good. I don't know how long the economy's going to hold on. But can I ask you this question? Let's say the economy goes on for another 20 years. How do you know that your health is going to hold up for another 20 years? Right. I'm dealing with a young man right now who has lived long enough to see his dad be diagnosed with a tumor in his brain. And though the prognosis may be good, there's still that thing that grips the heart of a loving son that says, yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what if? Listen, no matter how great the economy might be, and no matter how good your marriage might be right now, there's no guarantee it'll be that way an hour from now. He puts in here, your hope is in heaven, because guess who's in heaven? Jesus Christ is in heaven, and He's pointing toward Him. There'll be a reunion someday to all those that are dearly departed, but more importantly with Jesus Christ. Look in verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful to every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't it a blessing to know that now that God saved you, He doesn't expect you to stay in the dark? There's some things that He gave me, which is called the Holy Spirit, and through a Bible, and yes, through a preacher even, He gives you the ability to understand some things that can't otherwise be understood. Give me just a moment to try to explain what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them." When you got saved, it wasn't that you had a lobotomy or you had a brain transplant, but you had something that took place for you. The author of the book came and resided inside you. He gave you an enlightenment. He gave you an ability that no matter what your age is, that you're now capable of understanding things that you otherwise could not understand without the Holy Spirit being your light and being your lamp and being able to guide and being able to direct you through the pages of that roadmap. That GPS system may very well be set, but He teaches you through life what things you can avoid and what things will help you and what things will hurt you. And He'll also show you that He'll be with you, no matter what it is that you may be going through. I need to give you the negative side of the message this morning, if I could very quickly. If the Bible is right and if the book of Colossians as well as 1 and 2 Thessalonians is true, you're going to see an onslaught against you as Bible-believing Christians. The increase not just of temptation and worldliness is going to creep in, but the attacks on you for believing the Bible. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be laughed. You're going to be mocked. And because you're putting your faith. As a matter of fact, some people have already labeled a Christian as an individual who is a subversive group who may possibly even be a terrorist because they believe that someone they have never seen is going to come take them off the earth and resurrect dead people. And I have to tell you, on face value, in a court of law, if you didn't have spiritual insight, you know what you'd say? Them people got to be crazy. They're talking about zombies walking around? That's insanity. And then on top of that somebody's going to come like in a UFO or something and hang out over the earth? Isn't that what those people did that are dressed up in Nike tennis shoes and put on all black stuff and then wait out there and drank the Kool-Aid and waited for the spaceship to come get them? Don't that sound the same? Isn't that what Jim Jones did? Isn't that what Rosh Nishi did? Isn't that what David Koresh did? I mean, them people are crazy. No, we're perfectly sane. But the problem is you kind of got to be there to get it. If you're not in Him, you can't even see it. God gave you an ability to see things you can't see. Right at the moment that you got ready to get saved, hell became real to you. You've never been there. You don't know of anybody that's been there and come back from there. You just all of a sudden realize, I'm going to go there and I don't want to go there. How'd you get that? Who showed you that? Who showed you that there's a home in eternity? Who showed you that we know what the Bible says your son is? Who showed you that? The preacher didn't show you that. The Holy Spirit showed you that. My home is in heaven with Jesus Christ, the same place those of us have lost others. How do you know that? God gives you an ability to see things you can't otherwise see. Do you realize how odd this is to a college professor? That you have more insight about things, even from an intellectual standpoint, that they cannot explain. Do you realize how intimidating it is to a college professor who has spent their entire life learning the things that they have learned from a standpoint of here on earth, and then you step in one day and go, yeah, well, and one day, you know, their relativity ain't going to matter because I'm going to defy the laws of gravity. How's that going to happen? Well, the Bible says if I'm alive, the Lord's going to come down and change my vile body into a body like His. What? Yeah, the molecular structure in my body is literally going to change so much so that I'm going to be caught up and go through the ceiling or go through the wall or wherever I happen to be, because the molecular structure of that item and my molecular structure will line up and I will literally pass through without even hitting my head on the ceiling. No hole, no explosion, no nothing. And I'm going to fly. Where's your wings? I ain't got none. I got Jesus.
Amen.
The more I talk about it, the crazier it seems, doesn't it? If you're unsaved, you know what you're thinking? Can you let me out of here? This is an insane asylum. And the insane people are running the asylum. I got to admit, it sounds funny that one day my dad's going to come out of the ground. He's been gone over 20 years. If we were to dig him up right now, there wouldn't be much left. Maybe some bones. But there wouldn't be much left. But that ain't the body that went in. It ain't the body that's coming out. He's going to come out. You say, well, is he going to kick the dirt off of him and all that kind of... No, he just come right through there. Walk in there, but he's not going to look like he did when he left. He'll look like Jesus Christ. And then he'll look at me and say, man, it's time for you to change. He told me that all my life. You need to change. You need to change. You can't wear that. You need to change. You can't wear that. Why? You ain't wearing that out of this house. And then we get ready to go and he says, you ain't wearing this out of this house. We go into another house, and if you don't have a change in your vile body into a body like his body, you won't even be able to stand that place. Imagine telling that to a scientist, a physicist, a geologist, somebody who has well respected with the credentials that they have, to teach classes. And then you come in there as a high school teenager and say, well, one day I'm leaving. What? Yeah, as a matter of fact, if it happens right now, y'all can have my books and my cars in the parking lot. Why? Because I'm leaving. How are you leaving? Through the roof? They're going to be calling the doctor and try to give you Ritalin. They're thinking you are insane. No, I just have a spiritual sight that makes sense of everything around me. Why is a Christian at peace when things are so chaotic? Because we know the King of Peace. Amen. Why is a Christian able to hold his head up in a time of a storm? Because we know the one that creates and calms the storm. It's not because, you know, it's like, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm fine. Am I sad? Yeah. Do you sorrow? Sure, but not as those that have no hope. Why? This ain't the end.
Right.
I'm ready to go now. Oh, you're suicidal. No, I'm not. But if the Lord hits us today, I'm good.
Right.
People get so worried. I'm like, how can you be okay? Well, you misunderstand. The main part of me is okay. The outer part hurts, but the inner part, it's all good. I said to you in Sunday school this morning, the longer I'm on this earth and the more I see people hurt, the more ready to go I am. Do not call my doctor and say, you need to give him some medicine, he's suicidal. I'm not. But the thoughts cross my mind, be better than it is here. So you got nervous right there. That was the Apostle Paul. Why do you think Paul kept walking into places like, you gonna stone me? Oh, okay, is this close enough for you?
Right.
You look a little weak in the arm there. Let me help you out a little bit. How's this? How about a headshot? Sure, I've thought. What a blessing would be to be on the other side and have all my questions answered. Paul even said, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. That's just the fact of the matter. When you get saved, there's another dimension that's a part of you that just makes you not quite fit with everything going on. The news doesn't run my life. The stock market doesn't run my life. I don't have enough put in there. But listen, what's going on in the world doesn't run my life. You say, why? Somebody over the whole thing's watching over me. So whatever happens, the Lord's like, well, all things work together for good. Well, Lord, I can't really see how it works together. You trust me, don't you? Yes, sir, but it's tough. I didn't say it wasn't tough. I just said when you get to where I'm at, you'll look back and go, man, God sure is good. But you see how odd that sounds? You see how weird it sounds? Look, if you will, please, in that passage, and all that He gives you the ability to know what He wants you to do. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. He lets you know where you're going. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11. You have spiritual strength and patience, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks. Wow. That's kind of tough, wouldn't you agree? Who would have thought that little girl in that prison cell that watched us rolling up that picture would have realized that the greatest day in her life was the day that she got popped for crack and prostitution? And a multitude of other things, and as a result of her down, depressed way of being, walked into a room on the backside of some pods, some cells, and watched as a 90-year-old preacher got up and drew a picture of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and said, man, if you hated yourself, there's no reason not to love that man. And he began to preach, "Behold the man, behold the man, behold the man."
Amen.
And that little girl never realized that she had to get in prison to get out of prison. That little girl never realized the greatest day of my life was the day the police put me in prison and sent me down here to spend my time. And I'm in here for however many number of years. And here comes a little old squawny preacher up here, 90 years of age. And he starts drawing that picture up there. And he says, "By his stripes you're here, by his stripes you're healed." And no matter what you've done, this and that and the other, he keeps putting those sins on him and putting the sins on him. And he said, "And he put your sins on him." And he bore your sins in Calvary's tree. And he died for the likes of you. I remember that little girl standing up there, man. I mean, just shaking, trembling like a little kid, and that little lip just quivering down there. And she's watching us roll up that picture, and she's saying, "Don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him. I never met nobody like that." And she turned around and sat down there. She said, "He couldn't clean me up." I said, "Sure he can. He can clean anybody up." I said, "He cleaned up David. He was a murderer and an adulterer. He cleaned up Moses. He was a murderer and a rebel." I said, "He cleaned up Samson." I said, "Lord knows all the things Samson did." I said, "But here's the bottom line." I said, "If he can clean me, he can clean you." She said, "I don't believe it." I said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." She said, "You mean you can clean me?" I called that female chaplain over there. She sat down there in about 15 minutes. That little girl trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And can I say this to you? The skin paupers on her skin weren't healed up. Her black burnt popcorn teeth were not given back to her. Her nasty, greasy, matted hair stuck to her face was not changed. But there was something different about that countenance. I remember getting the stuff together and I turned around and looked and she's walking out. I can see it right now. She's walking over there and the chaplain's walking ahead of her. I said, "Hey, I hope you got some things straightened out." You know what? She turned around. She smiled. I can still see it, man. I mean, it looked like she'd been chewing on tar or something. I'm just charcoal. Just black. She said, "I'm all clean now. I'm all clean now."
Amen.
You say, why? Because of a promise he made.
Yep. Amen.
If he can clean somebody like that, he can clean you.
Yep.
Say, what are you guilty of? You're guilty of deicide. You killed God's Son. You have to pay for that forever. You know what he did? He gave you a promise to do that for you. And he promised to strengthen you and to help you through anything. My God will supply all your needs through his riches and glory. But sometimes you think that need is just monetary. Sometimes you need his support emotionally. Sometimes you need his help at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when you hadn't been able to sleep. Sometimes you need it when you get some bad news and when you're trying to figure things out and when things are turned upside down. You say, what do you need? You need to be able to call on God. God gave you exactly what you know. The Bible said he gave you the strength that you need. He's a very present help, the Bible says, in a time of need. I like this part in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father which he made us meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. You say, what is it? I don't know exactly what it is for sure. I know the Bible says I can have gold, silver, and precious stones. I know he says I can have crowns. But I know he promised me an inheritance in heaven with him in spite of what I may or may not do. I'm entitled because of my salvation in Jesus Christ to be able to put on my resume my final destination when I check out. Is 777 Heavens Boulevard. Because I know that's where I'm going.
Amen.
You say, why? For I know in whom I am believed.
Amen.
And I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. What day? That day of judgment.
Right.
You read on down there in the next passage, you know what else he'll tell you? He'll tell you about redemption. And yes, I'm going to tell the blue boat story. Because I love to tell the blue boat story. And we have a bunch of visitors that have never heard the blue boat story. Redemption means you've been purchased again. Little boy had a little blue boat. He began to work on it and make it and fashion it the way he thought little boats should be made. And when he got the whole thing completely built, he painted it blue and he put his little sail on it. And a big storm came up and he thought, boy, this is going to be great. And he went and sat that little boat out there in the little gutter. And that little boat was doing just fine. Then all of a sudden a flash flood came along and swept that boat away. And that little boy's heart was just broken. Snapped like a twig under a giant's heel. Just crushed. And one day he's walking in town. And he looked up in the pawn shop and there in the window in that morning sunlight, he saw his little blue boat. Oh, he was so excited, he just couldn't believe it. He goes, that's my boat, I made it, I know it. And he walks into the pawn shop owner and he said, that's my boat, I made it. And the pawn shop said, he said, well, I found it. He said, yeah, but it's mine. He said, you can't have it unless you pay for it. The little boy said, yeah, but I made it. And he said, yeah, but you have to pay for it. Well, the little boy went home and he began to clean out stalls and he began to sweep floors and he saved money in his piggy bank and he counted all the money in his piggy bank and he got everything down to the last penny. And the second that he got it, that next morning that he was down there, he's waiting for the shopkeeper to show up. And the shopkeeper showed up and the little bell dinged on the door and the little boy came rushing in after him and he said, sir, I would like to. He said, you're going to have to wait. I'm not open yet. And he said, yes, sir, but I've got everything that you need. He said, you're going to have to wait. The shopkeeper, as demonic entities will do, just took his time and finally got everything done. He said, all right, what do you want? And he said, I want my blue boat. He said, it's my boat. And he said, what's the price? And the shopkeeper said, it's more than you got to pay. And he quoted him the price. And the little boy painstakingly began to count out to the exact penny of the purchase price of that boat. And the shopkeeper wrote him out a receipt and handed it to him. Crawled up on a ladder, struck out his arms like this, grabbed that little boat, brought it down the ladder, and placed it in that little boy's arms. That little boy treated that little boat like it was a puppy or like it was a human being, like it was alive or something, because he began to talk to that little boat. As he goes outside, he turns his back to the door, he pushes the little bell, goes off inside the room there. He walks out into that cool spring sunlight, and as he steps out there on that particular day, he looks at that little boat and he said, you're mine twice. I made you.
Yes.
And I bought you. He made me. And the sea of sin, the flash flood, took over my life and washed me down the gutter. And I was lost. And the devil picked me up and hung me in his pawn shop. Jesus came by one day and said, where's that little boy that I had born to Ben and Helen? Where's that little boy that I had raised right and taught right? Where's that little boy that I had great intentions for? Oh, he's been run off. He went a big flash flood, took him. He's gone. You'll never see him again. He's walking down one day and he looks over in the devil's pawn shop. He said, well, I'll be jumped. Look who's hanging in there. Boy, ain't that something. Got a pretty high price tag on him. Walked in the door. The devil said, what do you want? He said, I want him.
Amen.
He said, why? He said, well, I made him. He said, well, he's mine now by his own free will and by his own choice. He said, I sure would like to have him. He said, well, it'll cost you more than you want to pay. He said, how much? He said, everything you got, all your blood.
Amen.
The Lord said, I'll be back shortly.
Amen.
Went out to Calvary's cross. Stopped off in the praetorium for a fake put-on trial. Hung him up there like you'd hang an animal. Tried to skin him like a deer. Beat him to within an inch of his life. Unable to take his life because he was going to lay it down. And literally whipped his flesh off of him. Pilate says, behold the man. And they place upon him a cross. See, what's he doing? He's making a payment for a boy hanging in a pawn shop. They nail his hands and his feet to that cross. And they laugh and they mock and they belittle and they make fun of the one that created him. What do you think he's looking at? Little boy in a pawn shop.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he didn't let somebody talk him out of it. I'm thankful that he didn't call 10,000 angels to take over. I'm thankful that he never got his mind and heart off of what it is he was trying to do. He was trying to pay for me. He was trying to pay for you. He was trying to pay for whosoever will. What? Hanging in the pawn shop. He did not make you to belong to the devil. He made you to be with Him in eternity. And you have to decide, Lord, I don't want to be in here anymore, but I ain't got no money. I can't pay my way out. I can't work my way out. What am I going to do? The Lord said, I'll be done in a minute. Keep your shirt on.
Yeah.
And they come to Him because the religious people want to hurry and get Him down. How bad would that look to have somebody still hanging there on a religious holiday? That would just be horrible. They break the legs of the other two. They come to Jesus and that old soldier said, He's already gone. And somebody said, Well, you better make sure. And he takes that spear and he jams it into the side. Blood and water comes flowing forth. His head is down and he is already surrendered to death. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. 3 days. He walked through hell, then crossed the great gulf fix. He's down there, sees the boy, the thief on the cross in paradise. Oh, did I forget to tell you there's a little boy hanging in the pawn shop? And time marched on. Listen carefully and you'll hear the ring of that door. And in walks Jesus. And the devil says, Oh, it's you again. And he says, Yeah, and I have a receipt.
Amen.
And it's open-ended, I paid for whosoever will. And that boy's willing.
Amen.
Let me have him.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The devil says, I got a record of things. The Lord said, Let me see your record. Devil takes out that book and opens up that book and he said, Well, it was here just a couple days ago.
That's right.
And I... Wait a minute. Hey, what? Wait a minute. What happened to those? The Lord said, I don't know. Must be the doctrine of the eraser. You know how Peacock is about that eraser? All the sins were written on the chalkboard to go into the eraser. You can't beat it out of them anymore. The devil says, What are you talking about? Never mind. Do you see any charges? I can't find anything in here anymore. It's clean.
Amen.
The Lord said, Give him here. He's mine. I made him and I bought him. The devil climbs up the ladder. The Lord said, Get out of my way. Walks up that ladder. Takes me off that rack. Puts me in his arms. You know what he said to me? You're mine twice, boy. I made you. And I bought you.
Amen. Amen.
Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the... Yeah. The Bible said, In whom we have redemption. Through His blood. What a great promise to know that no matter how the world may see me, nay I say, even at times, I see myself. That no matter how despicable I was not so despicable that He would not pay the price for the likes of me and you. Could I get personal with you for just a second? You don't know me like God knows me. She doesn't know me like God knows me. She probably knows me better than anybody else. She doesn't know me like God knows me. You know what's overwhelming to me? Is that God knew when He saved me. That I wouldn't be able to maintain the standard that I should. And He saved me anyway.
Amen.
Because He loved me that much. I'm so grateful He didn't put me under the bondage of having to try to live right to keep it. Or to be honest with you, after the time I was probably 9 or maybe 10, I would have said, I'm done trying. Because I realize I can't make it on my own. Can we hurry? Look, if you will, please. Verse number 22 said, I'm unreprovable because the book is blank. You know that. And the Bible says this in verse number 24. He said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, whereof I'm made a minister. Verse number 25, according to the dispensation God has given to me for you. Can I help you with that for just a second? Once you get saved and understand what God's purpose is for your life, you begin to understand that your suffering has a point. Job says that men are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we know that men of all walks of life across the entire earth, we know that men are going to have trouble no matter what. But now to make sense of trouble, to make sense of suffering, the Lord says, Paul gives you through it here in the book of Colossians. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Why? Because now I clearly understand my trouble, trials, tribulation, my suffering, my problems have a point and a purpose. And it's so that other people can be helped the way God helped me. Not just for a reward, but to give your life meaning. So for every problem that you have, whatever it might be, in the midst of that problem somewhere is God trying to teach you a lesson that you might be able to be a help to somebody else at some point in their life. Even your loneliness. Even your heart being broken. Even you not being able to obtain whatever that goal or that dream, that idea was, whatever that thought was, oh, if I can just get this and I can just get this and I can get this, and just to have your dreams dashed because of a multitude of things. Now all of a sudden the Apostle Paul, could I remind you, he was at the top of his game when God called him out. I'm almost done. Bear with me. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, above the law, blameless, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was at least the chief of police, if not a lawyer. He definitely had a bunch of people. He had the power to not only jail them, but to nail them and then to have them killed if he wanted to. He had all the power there was to have. But it wasn't just this random, I'm going off half-cocked. He knew the law. He knew exactly how to apply and marry the Roman law and the Jewish law together in order to accomplish the religious goal he wanted to. Paul was not an idiot. Randomly persecuting people because he didn't have anything else to say. So he just picked people out and just start picking on them because he doesn't know anything. Not Paul. Paul's reason for persecuting people, he would prosecute them before persecuting them. And yet we find the Apostle Paul said, wow, I counted all that but dung that I might win Christ. Here's the difference in the Apostle Paul. By the time he's writing this letter to the Colossians, he says, man, ain't it great because I've been suffering now that we fill up the cup, that things was left behind because now I'm suffering for you. I'm going through things so you don't have to, so I can teach you some things and so I can minister to you. Not long after this writing, might I remind you, he comes out after the shipwreck that took place on Melita. He got snake bit, about froze to death over there, and now he's back on the ship. He comes up there to Rome, and he shows up there for his trial, and he's been sitting in jail waiting for trial for 2 years. In a rat, roach-infested place that is really bad. Must have been cold because he said, bring me the parchments and the cloak. And he's sitting over there, completely abandoned, very few visitors, nobody talking to him. He's lost all of his street cred. Everything is gone. And the Apostle Paul, when they let him out, says, Paul, you can now speak for yourself. What do you think? Paul said, I think myself happy. Paul, you've been sitting in prison. You've been shipwrecked. I mean, your life has just been a mess. I mean, before you would have been living in a nice house and driving a nice camel or whatever it was. And you'd have had servants and all this, and yet, I mean, you don't even have parchments. You don't have an entourage. You don't have anything. Paul goes, yeah, ain't it great? So convincing was his argument that Felix says, you're crazy. And Paul said, thank you. Because Felix, I understand some things about where I'm going that you don't understand. And that makes sense of where I'm at right now. Because I know I'm where God wants me to be. So I put my life in His hands. We're fixing to cut your head off. Okay. I'm ready to be offered. There's a crown waiting for me. What? Yeah, it's up there. My size, 7 1/4. Sitting up there on the bench. By the way, it's for all those also who love His appearing. I'm not going to get to see Him at the rapture, but I'm fixing to see Him shortly.
Yep.
What do you mean you're going to see Him shortly? Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Well, mad to people that don't know Him, but to the people that know Him in 2018, they're going to be like, oh, we get you, Paul. How is it that in 2018 you can understand the Apostle Paul better than the brightest, most brilliant minds in the days of the Apostle Paul? Because God gave each of you a promise if you're saved.
Amen.
And an ability to understand things beyond intellect. Well, you know the end of the story. Paul's writing to try to tell you, to encourage you, by Him and in Him and through Him. And because of Him, you have all that you have. So there's no reason to be living for yourself. Why don't you just live for Him? And Paul finishes penning the book of Colossians and he begins to change the tone when he gets over to the Thessalonians, and Timothy begins to be more instructive. But you can tell by the time he's done with this, he realizes the time is short. Because he realizes that people have now made trouble about them instead of about Him. And it's caused their eyes to be blinded in the last church. And to think that they're supposed to have some relief because of a particular president or a king or some governmental edict. And the only peace comes from knowing the King of Peace.
Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ.